It's the one thing we can't live without. The deepest part of our souls cry out for it. Hope. Hope that it will all be okay. Hope that someone is standing in our corner for us. With us. And of all the places you could be in this exact moment, we want you to know this truth. Hope is here. Not a false hope that makes untrue promises. Not a guarantee of an outcome invented by any man or woman. Not a fantasy or an illusion or a make-believe invention, but a real, lasting hope. Hope that God is still good. Hope that He's really holding it all together. Hope that God has not turned His face away from any person or any situation. Hope that God is more intimately involved in our lives than we can ever know. Hope is here. Experience Easter at Agape House. Experience hope. Join us for our Passover celebration on Wednesday, April 9th and April 16th from 6:30 through 8:30 p.m. Our Palm Sunday weekend on April 12th, 6 to 8 p.m. and on April 13th from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Good Friday Holy Communion service, April 18th from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. On Easter weekend, April 19th and 20th, we will hold four services. On Saturday, service will be from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Our three Sunday services will hold at 7:30 a.m., 9:30 a.m., and 11:30 a.m. at Agape House New Testament Church, located at Agape Land in East Ligon near ANC Square.
Canada, there was a church, small church, had a young lady there named Rachel. She was a single lady. She was a little bit different than others. Sometimes she wasn't always welcomed into the church, but nevertheless, she went faithfully. One day when she came to church on Sunday, the women of the church began to notice something about her. It seemed as if her belly were growing. And so some of the women called themselves to the corner and began to talk as they spied out her belly and asked themselves, have you noticed that Rachel's belly is a little bit bigger? Let's keep her eye out. Well, sure enough, as the weeks went by, they saw the belly continue to expand and the women's tongues began to wag more and more as they understood to themselves that she must have committed fornication and now she was pregnant, and they began to talk amongst themselves. Didn't you see her belly? I'm sure she's carrying a child. Didn't I tell you she was chasing the choir master? Didn't I tell you I saw them on a Friday night? Didn't I tell you this was coming? Didn't I warn you about that girl? The gossip became so bad, it spread into the town, and Rachel got to hear about it and became very upset. She didn't know what to do. Everywhere she went, people were whispering behind her back. Some people who had befriended her before were suddenly shunning her. People wouldn't smile at her. They wouldn't greet her. When she came to church, the ladies would clear the bench. She got into such a despair and depression, she went one day and hung herself committed suicide. The saddest thing was, after her death, they did an autopsy. And when they cut her open, they found out she was not pregnant at all. She had a tumor growing in her belly that made her look pregnant. So all the gossip was a lie that led to her death. It wasn't the tumor that killed her. It was the rumor that killed her. The rumor from the gossip of good church women. And Jesus says, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. For when we hurt one another and attack one another and pull them down, we are doing it to Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, hasn't he suffered enough? Hasn't he had enough wounds on his back? Wasn't the crown of thorns on his head enough? Wasn't it enough that nails were driven into his hands and into his feet? Wasn't it enough that he was left to hang on the cross naked and ashamed? Wasn't it enough that he suffered persecution and beating and torment and death at the hands of sinners? Should Jesus continue to suffer wounds? Yet when we wound one another, we wound him again and again and again, for our fellow believers in Jesus are his body, and when they hurt, he hurts as well. God has called us not to wound, not to hate, not to hurt, but to love. He says, this is how they will know. This is the evidence. This is the proof that you love one another. And when you do that, you will spread healing. You will spread love. You will spread his presence. And the world will know that you are my disciples. That brings us to our second truth today. Turn your notes over to page 2. Love has a great impact. Just take your pen and fill the blanks with the words love and impact. Love has a great impact. For you see, Jesus said it again in verse 35. Your love for one another will prove to the world. And we cannot escape the reality today that the greatest influence for Christianity, the greatest force to change and transform our world, is not in politics, it's not in commerce, it's not in education, it's in people of God loving one another. For when we love, it is proof to the world that Jesus is alive. It's proof to the world that we are his disciples. It will be visible to them because we will become stronger and better and bolder when we love one another. You see, one of the world's greatest needs right now is a need for belonging. One of the greatest problems in the world is this sense of isolation. Our emphasis on social media hasn't helped. We're more connected with more people in more places than ever. And yet a recent survey of adults said 40%, 4 out of 10 adults, feel lonely. And scientific evidence has come to tell us the damaging effects of that isolation. In fact, scientists have now discovered that loneliness and isolation has a deadly consequence. It is twice as deadly as obesity. It is equally damaging to your health as smoking cigarettes. But when we love one another, when we include one another, we have the answer to what is troubling the world and what the world is looking for. For in Christ, our loneliness becomes belonging. And in Christ, we actually do belong. For the Bible says in Ephesians 2:19, you are a member of God's very own family and you belong. Somebody say belong. You belong in God's household with every other Christian. And see, friends, being a disciple is not just about believing. It's also about belonging. The emphasis of faith is coming in and believing, but the emphasis on discipleship is belonging. Belief gets you into the compound, into the gate, but God says, I don't want you outside of the compound. I want you in my parlor. I want you in my kitchen. I want you in my dining hall. I want you in my household. And to do that, you've got to belong. We have millions of believers in Ghana. Scientists have gone out and taken surveys and they've estimated 63% of Ghanaians claim to be Christians, but less than 20% belong to a church they attend on Sunday. We have millions of believers, but very few belongers. Believing is good, but belonging is better, for even the Bible says the devil believes, but he does not belong. You've got to belong. And this is what our world is crying for. That's why our love will change the world, because we're offering them the chance to belong. When we do that, we become different people. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 12 says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back can conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And the powerful truths in these verses can be illustrated from nature that God created. The largest, tallest, and biggest trees in the world are called the sequoia trees. They grow in California, USA. These giant trees can reach heights of 95 meters. They're giants. There are trees that are so big around in the sequoia forest, they've cut a hole in the middle, and cars can drive through the middle of the tree. They weigh tons. They're the biggest trees in the whole world. Not only that, they live for a long time. One of the trees is estimated to be 3,500 years old. For such giant, massive trees that live so long, you would certainly think they must have roots that go down 50 or 100 meters. But when botanists examined the sequoia trees, they found a shocking truth. The roots of these trees only go down 1 or 2 meters into the ground. How can such a giant tree have such a shallow base? Because when the botanists looked, they saw, though the roots do not go down, they go out and they intertwine with the roots of hundreds and hundreds of other sequoia trees. And some of those root networks stretch for hundreds and hundreds of kilometers, strengthened by growing together. Not independent, but interdependent. No sequoia tree ever grows alone. You never find one by itself. They only grow in groups. And the same is true for disciples. No disciple survives alone. Disciples grow in groups. See, friends, the fact is you cannot follow Jesus by yourself. Following Jesus requires following him with others. Just as the mighty sequoia only grows strong because of the community of supporting trees, disciples will only grow when we're knit together in fellowship with other disciples. This is the picture of how the church should be: interdependent, intertwined, for strength, for life, for growth. Unfortunately, too often, because we focus on lines and not circles, we don't see churches that exemplify these trees. Too often we want to grow our own individual roots deep. I'm concerned about my life. I want to go deeper into the deeper life, and we neglect those around us. The motto of today's Christian seems to be every man for himself. Too many of us say, as long as I have my blessing, as long as I get my breakthrough, as long as my life is good, I can't be bothered with anyone else. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12, 25. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household or family or church divided against itself will not stand. And too often today we're unconcerned about others, and it's me and Jesus alone, when Christ tells us the path of blessing, the path of discipleship, and the path of growth requires you to be united with others. Our churches today remind me of the three pastors who decided to begin meeting together. They were lonely, and they wanted fellowship, and they wanted someone to encourage them and counsel them. So they started meeting to share about their problems and pray for one another. One day, pastor number one came in. He had such a burden. He said, I've got to confess something. I'm really struggling with a temptation, and I need your prayer and advice. And they said, oh, please tell us. We will take care of you. He said, I'm tempted to steal. I'm tempted with greed. In fact, I confess, I've been stealing money from the church offering. Well, the other two pastors prayed for him and counseled him and encouraged him. And then because of that sense of openness and unity, pastor number two spoke up. He said, I also have a confession. I've been struggling with lust. Every day I'm lusting after the women in my church. I need help. I'm afraid I'm going to fall. So they prayed for him and counseled him, and he felt better. Then pastor number one and pastor number two looked at the third pastor and said, what about you? What's your weakness? And pastor number three said, oh, I have a terrible weakness. I've been falling to it every day. In fact, I can feel it coming on me now. They said, what is that? He said, my temptation is gossip. In fact, I can't wait to leave here and go tell everybody what I've learned about you. Hey! And too often, that's how the church behaves. People we depend upon, people we look to, people we're trusting in, turn around and betray us. Instead of finding protection, we find hurt, wounding. God has called us to be committed to support one another. And listen, friends, that can't happen just in a crowd. For you may know a lot of people, but many people will turn on you in a time of trouble. The church is counted on, though, by God to be a family, to be these small units that can build one another up, that love each other and stay with each other. And we've got to come to the place in this church and in the church worldwide where we can begin to love and protect and shelter one another. For Jesus said in Matthew 18, 19, and 20, I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among you. And the clear principle of Christ is this: when we come together with other disciples in agreement, God moves. When we come together with other disciples in small groups, God is present. There is an amazing power, an amazing blessing, an amazing promise released upon the disciples when we meet in small gatherings. Just two or three disciples move heaven and manifest Jesus. And that's why I declare to you today that true discipleship must take place in the context of relationships. True discipleship cannot take place in lines. It cannot take place listening to a sermon. It cannot take place by a lecture or a seminar or even an anointing with prayer. True discipleship can only take place within the context of other disciples meeting together for genuine, honest, transparent, accountable fellowship. We can only accomplish our full potential as individuals and as a church when we, as His followers, gather together in His name in small groups for fellowship and support. God's method of bringing out His best in your life is to bring you connected to other people. That's why Psalms 133 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore." Love is the evidence of a disciple. Love has a great impact. But not only that, turn your notes over to page 3 and see this. Love requires action. Take your pen and fill in the blanks with the words love and action. Love requires action. For the reality is, the type of relationship I'm describing doesn't just happen by accident. It doesn't just happen by chance. It happens when you become intentional, and it happens when you become greatly planning towards succeeding. Love requires action. Jesus said, just as I've loved you, you should love each other. And listen to 1 John 3:11 to 18. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And simply put, John is telling us here that love must be seen. Jesus gave us this example. This is how we know the type of love we're supposed to have. John goes back and says, this is the message Christ gave us, love one another. And this is how you know that you're fulfilling that. Just as Jesus laid down His life for us, we should lay down our lives for others. Not with words, but with actions. We can't just say we love each other. We can't just sing songs about love. We can't just hold our hands and share the grace while we smile at one another and we don't even know our own names. We can't just greet one another with a shake and say, "Welcome to Agape House." That can never fulfill 1 John 3. Because to fulfill 1 John 3, you've got to lay down your life. You've got to do something to show your love. Reminds me of the story of many, many years ago when I was a young man, before there was email, before there were mobile phones, before there was easy communication or transportation across the miles. In those days, we had something strange we used to call writing letters. I don't know if you've heard of that before. We would take a pen and write with our own hand on a piece of paper. We would fold it, put it in an envelope. We would go to the post office. Do you know what a post office is? Buy a stamp, stick it on, and mail the letter. 2-3 weeks later, the letter hopefully would come, all right? So in those days, before email, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and all this stuff, there was a young man here in Ghana who fell in love with a young lady. He was so much in love, he wanted to marry her, but at the same time, he got a scholarship offer to attend university in U.S. Now, in those days, you didn't just go back and forth every Christmas, every New Year. If he went there, it meant 4 years in America. So the young man went to the lady and said, "I love you, I want to marry you, and I have to go to America for 4 years. Will you wait for me? But here, promise you, I will write you a letter every day." So the lady agreed. She said, "Fine, write me every day, and I'll wait for you 4 years. Go and come." So the young man went to America, and sure enough, every day he wrote her a letter, went to the post office, put a stamp on, mailed it. Some weeks later, the young lady would get the letter. She was happy. Everything was fine for about 6 months. But after 6 months, the young man got a letter back one day. He opened it and read it, and it shocked him. She said, "My dear, I have decided to break our engagement. I have met another man, and I want to marry him." Hey! Ow! The young man was devastated. Quickly, he began writing letters, sent them to all his friends. "Who is this guy that stole my fiance? Who is it? What happened?" And he came to find out this was the story. The young man in Ghana that she had met, the young man she now wanted to leave him to go and marry, this young man was none other than the man working at the post office. Because every day she will go there to take her letter from her boyfriend, and she would see this handsome, nice young man. She had words on paper from someone in America, but she had a warm smile and a word of encouragement and a pat on the shoulder and sometimes lunch. And actions always beat words. Don't just say you love, show it. For true love requires action. That's why Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, "Most important of all, continue to show." Somebody say show. Continue to show deep love for each other. Most important of all, show your love.
It's the one thing we can't live without. The deepest part of our souls cry out for it. Hope. Hope that it will all be okay. Hope that someone is standing in our corner. For us, with us. And of all the places you could be in this exact moment, We want you to know this truth. Hope is here. Not a false hope that makes untrue promises. Not a guarantee of an outcome invented by any man or woman. Not a fantasy or an illusion or a make-believe invention, but a real, lasting hope. Hope that God is still good. Hope that He's really holding it all together. Hope that God has not turned His face away from any person or any situation. Hope that God is more intimately involved in our lives than we can ever know. Hope is here. Experience Easter at Agape House. Experience hope. Join us for our Passover celebration on Wednesday, April 9th and April 16th from 6:30 through 8:30 p.m. Our Palm Sunday weekend on April 12th, 6 to 8 p.m. and on April 13th from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Good Friday Holy Communion service, April 18th from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. On Easter weekend, April 19th and 20th, we will hold 4 services. On Saturday, service will be from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. Our 3 Sunday services will hold at 7:30 a.m., 9:30 a.m., and 11:30 a.m. at Agape House New Testament Church, located at Agape Land in East Lake Arm near ANC Square.